If you're looking for a real reason to believe, the book of John is a great place to start.
His purpose in the book is one of the best theses you could have. It's the thesis of everything, really, but it's what he's aiming for. It's what he wrote at the end of the book in John 20, verse 31. These things are written that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you would have life in his name.
Hi there. Welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace. As we begin the week, we begin a brand new series right here in the book of John. Oh, and what an exciting series we have in store for you. Let there be life. That's where we begin. Join us, John chapter 1. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon, today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
Well, this morning we begin a series in the Gospel of John. I invite you to turn there with me. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Introductions sometimes are a challenge for me. I feel they're overdone often, and there's so much emphasis on the disputes of the book and the things that, for instance, who is the author of this book? And generally, the whole church has received that it is the Apostle John, son of Zebedee. You'll notice very distinct things in the book that he says. What is interesting is his name is never mentioned in the book. So that leads people to endlessly speculate who this author might be. And after volumes and volumes and volumes written, nobody still knows. So I don't understand the importance of spending endless time on it, other than to say that there are markers in it that should not make us doubt the classic interpretation that this is John the disciple, the son of Zebedee. Numerous times he says in the book, that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. So there are markers there, a unique way of speaking. John was so taken by the love of the Savior, that's how he wanted to be designated. And I think that's an absolute beautiful thing. You think of yourself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? John had that kind of confidence. And John had that kind of confidence because the thesis of the book is that you would believe these things. So John is going to write this even in 1 John where he says this, that he desires, the Lord desires that we have real assurance in this life, that we'll be able to stand with boldness on that day. But you have to know Jesus. And that is John's goal in this book, that he would introduce you to the Son of God in a wonderful way, a unique way to demonstrate his deity and his power, and that there would not be doubts as to who he is. So this morning, we're just going to break this open a bit. In the first five verses, I'll read the first 14, this wonderful prologue of John. Actually, I'll read through verse 18, and this will give us some context, but the first five verses this morning is what we will consider together. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And there ends the reading of the Word of God. Well, every believer in the course of their lives comes to, I think, times and places of real doubt. Doubt or even crises of faith. Sometimes even as if God is really there or God really exists. I don't know how many of you have had those kind of struggles along the way. But wonder, especially in a world that seems to be spinning out of control and what seems to be darkness and chaos flourishing, is there really a God who made all of this and controls all of this and holds all of this? One of the things that we're starting to see in evangelicalism is it coming apart, raveling apart right now. There are pastors, major pastors who are defecting, big name pastors who are defecting from the faith and rejecting Christianity all together. Josh Harris and others, we're seeing more and more of this, and I think we're going to see a lot more of this. The Lord said, the scriptures have told us that before the end will come the great falling away. And I think many of us are going to see this in our times in light of the things that are happening. We're going to see a great falling away from the faith of people who've sat in church their whole lives. So it's perplexing. It's confusing for us. And how do we handle that? How do we understand that? That's why this book is so important. One of the things that I've always felt, at least for me, the great proofs that God's revelation is true is the assessment of the world and the darkness in which we live. How can anyone disagree with that? I don't know anyone who disagrees today and says we're living in a really whole, healthy, happy world. Is anyone saying that? No one's saying that. This is broken. This is broken terribly. And at this point, I think in our times, and a lot of this is contributing factors are social media and news 24/7, is that now we're almost to the point where we can't even handle it anymore. The brokenness of it all and the constant effect of the brokenness hitting us in all, from every single direction is affecting us terribly. How mad is the world becoming? It really feels like madness right now. How great is this present darkness that we're in? Anyone who comes to me and says, well, I believe in the goodness of the human heart. I believe that humanity is basically good and that there's a good spirit in humanity. I think most people think they're off their rocker today. Anyone who says that. I don't hear it much anymore. I really don't hear it much anymore. For all of you 80s music lovers, you probably still sing Belinda Carlisle's song, don't you? Heaven is a place on earth. Only you laughing sing it. That's why you're laughing. Oh, heaven is a place on earth. They say in heaven love comes first. Well, we'll make heaven a place on earth. Oh, heaven is a place on earth. All the world's alive, and the world's alive with the sound of kids on the street outside. Really? That's been taken away, by the way. No more kids are playing outside. That was always a judgment in the scriptures. You don't hear the kids playing anymore. In this world, we're just beginning to understand the miracle of living. Baby, I was afraid before, but I'm not afraid anymore. Is anyone making money on a song like that today? No. Everyone knows it. At least with Christian eyes, we can see the emptiness and darkness of people's lives and stop and read the Bible if we're honest and say God has given us a very accurate description of the world and the state of things. Nobody else has given this kind of assessment of things, and it's spot on. I can look at evil and say, I know today that what God has said is true. That has always been the issue for us. The difference today is, what is the answer? What is the answer? And there is a deep search going on right now for answers. This is playing out in every single way, and people are pushing hard to find the answers and think that these answers are going to bring true and lasting happiness. And they are absolutely, you're going to see, they are going to crush the fabric of society. Society's not going to be able to function with what they think are the answers. What do we think we need most? Christians have to consider this too, for we have really been guilty in many ways of not being clear about the answer anymore. I was struck reading a series of sermons on John's gospel by Martin Lloyd-Jones, who obviously wrote in the middle of the 20th century. And he wrote this that I found striking. Christians today think that what we need most is just comfort. In the ultimate sense, he says that's true. But he says, I'm beginning to think that the modern church is dying of comfort. Most think of the church now just as a nice place, and Christians are just to be a bunch of nice people. The pastor is just there to make people more comfortable and happy while they are in church. He says, do you wonder why? Think of when he wrote this. The churches died in Europe. They emptied out in Europe. Do you wonder why the churches are emptying and dead today? Why are we so ineffective in the world? Because all the churches have become and are a bunch of sentimental people wanting sentimental and emotional comfort. That's what the average person comes to church to want in America today. It's all they want. That's not the church. What he's saying is, the church itself has forgotten the answer. What a claim. God's answer to the present darkness that we're in. And if we no longer are clear about it, if we no longer are preaching it, if we no longer are strong in it, it's no wonder that people are groping around in darkness and that things are getting darker and darker in the world. What do you expect? That's what we're living. That's what we're seeing. They look at us and think, you offer nothing. You're a club. You're nice people. You just gather around your own. But you don't care about the real thing. They see that. They see that. The author here is John the Apostle. He has none of this. He has one purpose in this book, to write about what? The only true light that gives light and life in this darkness. That's his whole purpose here. The only light in this world. The only life in this world. There is only one way. There has always ever been only one way. There is only one way of escaping the darkness that is invading the world, a darkness that Jesus says continues right on into eternity. And that's his purpose here. His purpose in the book is one of the best theses you could have. It's the thesis of everything, really, but it's what he's aiming for. It's what he wrote at the end of the book in John 20, verse 31. These things are written that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you would have life in his name. That's the whole point. That's what he's going to unpack, and he's going to show you the riches of Jesus, and he's going to show you his glory, and we're supposed to stand back and say, wow, that is the Son of God. There is the answer. There is the light and life. This book is about life through the only one whom life is possible, and this is God's answer. So what is revealed here is enough to bring you out of all of your pain, out of all of your sorrow, out of all of your darkness, and what is revealed here is able to give you everlasting light right now, right on into eternity, a light that only gets brighter and brighter and brighter for you. So John is not interested in sentimentalism or to put bandages over darkness. He is intensely interested in introducing you to this one. That's the purpose here. And that's where he begins. The prologue here is one of the most grand descriptions written to introduce you to God's gift to the world. This is what he's introducing you to, who he's introducing you to, God's gift to the world. And you know there's going to be wonderful statements in this book. The one we all love, that God so loved the world that he gave this gift. In the first five verses, we have all the themes really converged together in this book, and that he is going to unpack for us and help us to understand, introducing him as the Logos of God, the Word of God. So we're looking here briefly this morning at his identity, his power, and his mission. His identity, his power, and his mission. And that's just in the first few verses to help us through his whole direction in the book. You'll notice the book begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos of God. John knew just what he was doing to the Jews, the Word of God, the Word, even throughout the Old Testament, meant everything. It took on creative attributes for the Jews. So it was a very important concept for them. The Greeks were obsessed with the term Logos. Heraclitus lived in Ephesus a few thousand years ago. He would speak of life being in a constant state of change. And he says, there's a reason that our existence is not in total chaos. There is this principle that orders things. He said, it's the Logos. Plato would say something similar, that the Logos reveals all the mysteries and makes everything plain. So they believe that the Logos in general, and this led to many heresies that the early church would be faced with, that in general there was this principle that controlled the universe and even our minds. There was much obsession with the word Logos. Obsession with the word. So you had these absurd ideas that would come about that would affect the early church. John has all this on his mind. John knows the background of this. In fact, James Boyce said something interesting when he commented on this. He said, it's as if John says, listen, you Greeks, the very thing that has occupied your philosophical thoughts about which you have been writing for centuries, the Logos of God, has come to earth as a man. And we've seen him. That's the effect of this. John is using the Logos to describe our Savior. But here we come to rich Christology. In these beautiful words, listen to what's said to you right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. All of this, it takes us back to the original creation, doesn't it? John is intentional in this. He has creation on his mind. He wants us to think about creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At the beginning moment, as we understand time, God created. God made the heavens and the earth. If there's anything that ever struck me about the original creation account, it is the absolute matter of factness of it. It's the way that Scripture comes at us with it. God did this, period. To which any reader would stand back who wasn't a believer and came in contact with the Scriptures, and the first thing they would say is, well, who is God? Who is God? Who's this God who was before the creation? That's a hard thing for us to grasp, isn't it? You have a created head and mind, and there are bounds. Who is this that was before the creation? Who created everything out of nothing? And who is uncreated himself? That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? In the way the first line of the Bible reads. Who is this? Who is this God? And he says it in a way that makes no case even to prove his existence to you. He's not too interested in that. Oh, I'm really worried. You poor humans, I really want to make a case that I exist. His answer is, the fool says in his heart, I don't exist. If you want to look at the creation and say that, you're a fool. And he has the last word. Notice what John just did. This is why setting the two side by side is absolutely fascinating. What John just did, he took this and he said, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word. He didn't just say, as every heresy in the church has tried to say, in the beginning the Word was created. You catch that? What he said was, when the created world was made, the Logos was. Oh, says the Greek, well, okay, we can accept that. The Logos is an eternal principle. Many philosophers believe that. He's a principle. But he goes on. He's building to crush these views. The Word was with God. Really, before the face of God. Here, he's made a distinction in the Godhead, hasn't he? Whatever he is alongside of and before God. So Greeks might be somewhat happy with this at this point. He thinks, yes, well, God made this immanent power and this immanent principle. Philo said that. That's no different from our movies today, the Matrix and movies that think that there's just this great principle or this cosmic computer chip, impersonal, that everything runs on, that generated all of this. And John keeps going. In the beginning was the Word. Before creation, the Word was. The Word was before the face of God. The Word was God. Let it sink in. Wow. Wow. Every cult has tried to attack that. Every cult has tried to disarm that. Every cult has tried to retranslate that. It's impossible. John just took the creation account and told us at creation there's the Word. He was before the face of God. He's God. It keeps building in anticipation. It's as if he gives a lot more detail to keep us then in anticipation. And we this is where I think we've read these things so often and so much that it just loses the punch of it. But John was building and building and building to this giant, beautiful crescendo in chapter 14 where he says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's not a what. It's a who. He became one of us. He walked with us.
And with that, we'll close out today's broadcast, our very first look at our amazing journey through John. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. It's that simple. If we play your question on the air, we'll let you know when and send you an email back. Tomorrow, our journey through John continues here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us then. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.